community. We haven't made a decision on it. It should be on. In the club, some of you say, "Why don't you know being around kids is not my thing?" You well, that's not all of it. There's a lot of other things that need to be done, and just meet a friendly face and a welcoming person for those who would be involved. So we're excited about the possibility. We're not trying to twist your arm, but we do want your input. And the key people, Beth and Craig, have kind of spearheaded getting this part of it going and helping us with the decision. You can talk to us, and then talk to the two of them if you want to give input, and then to Hike and myself. And then we had an organizational meeting, and Carolyn and my son Jim and Dick Fuller were in that too. And so if you want to get some input from them, that would be good, and then let us know what you're thinking. If we've gotten some responses back, and we're just praying that God would direct us as to whether we take on this commitment. I should say the commitment is for July. And then it's a commitment to put on a club in one of the local schools in the fall and in the spring. It's a wonderful opportunity, but we need your help.
Bill, I'll put some of these in the back.
Okay, so there's a flyer that says a lot of the information relating to it. So there'll be some back if you want to pick those up. Are we good to go? Okay. So do you believe in the sovereignty of God? So last Sunday, this is speaking on the subject this week is 24 through 32 of Romans. We're simply going through the book of Romans. And this section, Romans 1, 24 to 32, if you told me this 30 years ago, that this would be one of the best known passages of Scripture in our culture today, I would have been surprised. But it is referred to over and over and over again by non-Christians and by people who have an agenda for promoting homosexuality. And this is one of the passages they go to oftentimes because it deals directly with that. And so last Sunday, when it was snowed out and we're supposed to speak on this, I thought if I really believe in the sovereignty of God, then it's a sign that God is telling us that we shouldn't be talking about this and we need to move on. So, no, I do believe in sovereignty of God, but we decided to step back in our messages and to, because we don't want to skip this in what we're going through. And just as a feeler for next week, we're going to do something really different. And we're going to have a panel discussion on this very topic. Because we're going to talk today about what Scripture says about homosexuality and about sexuality in a broad spectrum, because the first part of it really deals with heterosexuality and then homosexuality and then a bunch of other sins as well. But next week we're going to have a panel discussion on just thinking through how do we respond to what are some of the practical implications of what Scripture is teaching us about this. And so Craig is kind of heading that up. He's going to be the leader of the panel. And so if you have questions that come up today and you want to submit those for the panel to look at, we're not going to take any from the floor because we're not that learned in it. But if you can give us questions, we have a whole set of questions that we're planning on going through. But if you have some that you'd like to submit, let Craig know. You can either hand it to him or send them to him an email, and we'll deal with those. Or if you want to get them to some other way, if you want to hand me a note or him a note or something, that would be great. So let's read the passage, Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. God has spoken, hasn't he? Choices have consequences. It's interesting to me that last month, one of the news items that had been 50 years since they started putting the warning labels on the cigarette packages, that smoking cigarettes may be dangerous to your health. And in those 50 years, they've had a campaign for stopping smoking and reducing smoking, and it's been very effective. The smoking rates have gone down, and you know, people have learned the danger of it and all that type of thing. And as you go through that, you think there's a very effective way of putting together a campaign to stop something that is very dangerous, a dangerous lifestyle to our health. I'm not here to talk to anybody about smoking or bring any shame. But we as a society can come together and unitedly work to put aside unhealthy behaviors and to address those. Those of you who are young, let me give you a hint. The easiest way to stop smoking is never to start. Do you think about that? I'm surprised at the kids, and you know, and they pick it up. The easiest way to stop is to never start. You know, if you want to be cool, come up with something that's not damaging long term. I mean, wear your pants low or something, so that when you get mature, all you have to do is pull them up and put a belt on. You know, don't do something that's going to get into drugs. Don't do something that's going to destroy you in drugs and alcohol and that kind of stuff. Do something that you can reverse. You let your hair grow long, and then you can cut it, and you get old enough, and then you lose it all. So do something that doesn't damage you long term, because you, where did I go on that table? Anyway, but you get into that, and you say there's things that are damaging in how we live. Don't go out and tell people that I told them to wear their pants. But what this passage says, it uses this phrase, God gave them over, three different times. And what he is, it's he's lifting his restraining hand so the consequence of sin is allowed to take its inevitable destructive course. And there's a series of behaviors here that, if they're allowed to go unchecked, will destroy you physically and spiritually and psychologically. That's what he's saying. And it starts with a refusal, as we've been talking about the last couple weeks. It starts with a refusal to acknowledge that God is God and that God is good and that he wants us to be thankful for what he's given us. And so you begin to live a life where you ignore God, or where you say the God is not there, or I can't know there's a God, or those kinds. You start to live life apart from God, and then those a lifestyle develops as a part of that. And we talked last week about the lowering of the standards to the point where we're worshiping plants and animals and that type of thing. And in some real senses, our culture has come to that, where sometimes we put more value in plants and animals than we do in people, than we do in worshiping God. So he says, when you have that kind of mindset, he said, then God begins to release you, both in letting you suffer the consequences, and sometimes there's then judgment that comes as a result of those things. First is verse 24 and 25. God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity. This is really, God them gave them over to the results of their heterosexual lustful lifestyle, if you want to put it in those terms. So the lust of their hearts to impurity, that's a heterosexual sinfulness that he's talking about. So their bodies have been dishonored among them. If there is a culture that has ever tried to honor the human body more than ours, I don't know what it is. We worship how we look or how we think we should look. And we pour all kinds of time and money into making ourselves look beautiful and being healthy. And being healthy is a good thing. But we get so wrapped up in an image of what we should look like that it gets to the point where we dishonor it because of the way we treat ourselves. Initially, in the garden, God invented, he created sex. Some people say, you know, those Christians, they don't think God wants us to enjoy sex. God created it for the enjoyment of man and woman in the context of a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. And then there's a height of the expressing of intimacy and oneness, and it reflects what God's love for his people. It's all a beautiful picture, but we have so distorted it that it's destroying our culture. And we have to be careful that we don't point our finger at another group and say, well, they're that way. When immorality is so rampant in every group of society. And it destroys homes, and it destroys families, and it destroys relationships, and it's just all over the place. Because we haven't honored just the simple truth that God says, I've given you a man and a woman, and to enjoy the intimacy of sex and an intimate relationship that's much broader that includes the physical and the spiritual and the psychological, and bringing together a oneness and a love that's a beautiful, healthy thing. And he says, when I see these people just destroy themselves, and the destruction is, you know, physically, the diseases that are out there from immorality is just, it's incredible. And then much less the psychological damage that it does to families. You know, divorce rate is rampant. He said they exchanged the truth of God for law. God gave a truth of what marriage was supposed to be like, and they exchanged it, and they thought, we can have our own thing and we can have it better. And he says, you exchanged that and you've destroyed what God has given. It's fascinating to me then, in the context of this, he comes up with this wonderful doxology in the midst of just this, looking at how man has turned against God. And he says, they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature, oftentimes the creatures ourselves, rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. Just, and he says, you know, look how wonderful God is in the midst of all this, the cesspool of what he's talking about. He said, in the midst of all that, I just see God and realize that he is blessed forever. Amen. Then he goes on to talk in verse 26 and 27 about homosexual passions. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. People have looked at this and said, well, just, you know, Paul had a warped view of sex. If you look at his total teaching on sex, he didn't have it. He had a very balanced and a very biblical view. He agreed with the Old Testament. He agreed with Jesus. People want to promote this lifestyle. I'll step back. Let me step back just for a minute. I've been to two different seminars this year. One was Mission Connection, and then was a pastor. Another one was a pastor seminar down in at Cannon Beach. And in both of those seminars, they address the issue of homosexuality. That tells you where it is in our society. You ever heard about, do you hear it about on the news at all? It's every day in every section of the news, whether it's lifestyle, whether it's politics, whether it's sports, whatever it is, it's there. Down at Cannon Beach, the seminar I went to, we had sessions together with Alistair Beggs, but the breakout session, Todd Miles from Western Seminary taught it, and he taught on four issues that are addressing the church today. You know, three of those four are predominantly taught in the book of Romans, so we'll be hitting three out of those four in a predominant way, and one of them was this whole area of homosexuality. And what does it do for us as Christians and for us as a church? And how are we to respond? He said that he was an editor of a magazine quite a few years ago, which he had to read a whole bunch of articles, and some of it had to do with homosexuality. And he said back then, this was 20 years ago, he said he read articles by proponents of homosexuality who are trying to justify to church leaders that homosexuality was okay. And he said the answers to that, those issues are very simple, and we'll go over them this morning. But he said then there's 20 years in which they could care less about the biblical issues. He said then in the last couple of years, they've now been looking at the biblical issues again, but he said it's different. He said now it's because the pendulum has swung so far the other direction that it is so politically correct to accept homosexuality as a valid lifestyle that they're presenting the issues again to justify for the average person in the pew to say it's okay for me to believe that homosexuality is okay as a lifestyle. And they go to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament talks about it. And so one of the arguments is if you go to Sodom and Gomorrah, that was not a sin of homosexuality. That was a sin of inhospitability. And that's exactly how they put it. They were not being hospitable. But if you look at all the references to Sodom and Gomorrah throughout Scripture, it's very clear that that was not what they were addressing. And then they go to the prohibitions against it in the law. And they say, well, you Christians, you get to pick and choose which ones you like and which ones you don't. Because you'll talk about, well, you can't do homosexuality, but right next to it says you can't put two kinds of grain together, but you put the grains together. Why do you pick this one and not the other? Some of those laws, and Todd brought this up, I thought it was real interesting. Some of those laws, he said, and the more I think about it, he said, some of those laws were given so the Israelites would be set apart from other people and would be seen as distinct people set apart for God. So their holiness was dependent upon some of the things they ate or some of the things they didn't eat. And he said, some of those were for health reasons. Some of those were just to identify themselves as you're the people of God. Some of the clothing they wore. It doesn't matter whether you mix some of the fibers in the clothing. I mean, that's not a health issue. But he said some of those were so you could see that we're different because we've been set apart for God and he wants us to live differently. I've told this story before, but when I was in high school, I played basketball, and on game days, we had to wear a blazer that was a gold blazer and had a big blue patch right here that was a Thunderbird, because we're the Yucaipa Thunderbirds, and we had to wear that blazer that day, and we had to wear a shirt and tie, and we had to look nice. Did that help us play the game of basketball? Had nothing to do with it. But he said, the coach would say, I want you to look different that day because I want everybody to know that you're representing your school and you're set apart and your actions today are focused on doing what's right for who you're representing. And he says, so Todd says, this is what some of those laws were. But some of them were very health related, and those that God put in the Old Testament which were to obey. It's not we get to pick and choose, but he reiterates those in the New Testament. And those are the ones that we hold on to, and those are the ones we say we need to continue to follow those. And this is one of those. They also say, well, Jesus never taught about homosexuality. You're right, he didn't. But he taught about sexuality a number of different times. He didn't teach about homosexuality because in the Jewish culture, it was basically non-existent. So why address it to a group of people who didn't have to deal with it? As opposed to when you get to the wider world, to the Romans and to the Greeks, it was prevalent in their society, so Paul addresses it. But when you look at what Jesus says about sexuality, what does he say? He's more restrictive than the Old Testament is, isn't he? The Old Testament is you're not supposed to be involved in immorality. My words aren't coming. Be involved in immorality. And Jesus said you're not even supposed to think immoral thoughts. Adultery is supposed to be out of the question. He says if you commit adultery in your mind, you've sinned. So not only is Jesus picking up with the Old Testament, but he's being more restrictive, and he's saying it's not just a matter of what you do for action, it's a matter of what is happening in your heart and in your mind. So because Jesus didn't address it doesn't mean he didn't believe it or not important, but he was consistent with the Old Testament and dealt with it. Then when you get into Paul's teaching, Paul is very consistent with Jesus with what he teaches. And of course, he's in a culture where it has to be taught. If you step back for a moment, forget that there's a moral issue here. And you just talk about whether it's healthy behavior or not healthy behavior. You look at our Surgeon General's warning against cigarette smoking, and you think that's nothing compared to warnings of homosexuality. It says less than 3% of all homosexuals are over the age of 55. That's not because they're just young. That's because they die young. Homosexuals live 8 to 20 years less than heterosexuals. Their lifespan, average lifespan, is 8 to 20 years less. Smoking takes 6 years off your life, and we've had a major campaign to lower smoking. Less than 1% of homosexuals die of old age. This is not just because of AIDS. It's because, and I don't want to get too graphic, but because the lifestyle, it's a high-risk lifestyle. The homosexual act is damaging to the body and increases infection. So if you look at the diseases that they get, simply as a natural response to or natural consequence of their actions, it's off the chart in terms of the damages they do. And they like to put out, so if we have a monogamous, you know, loving couple, well, at least on the male side, that's almost unheard of. Most homosexuals have 100 to 500 partners in their lifetime. Some of them are 1,000 partners. That's the norm. That's not the exception. That's the norm. So we go out of our way as a society to discourage unhealthy lifestyles. We bash fast food and large drinks and try to outlaw fattened foods and those kinds of things. Then we celebrate it when somebody comes out of the closet and announces that they are taking on one of the most unhealthy lifestyles that our society has. That's before you get to the moral issue. So if you talk about truth in lending or truth in advertising, we need some truth there. So the agenda, and it's the homosexual community has put together a very incredibly well-organized agenda of how to bring about the acceptance of this lifestyle. So that you would think that if you're looking around, you think 25% of the people in America are gay, just from hearing all over the place. It's less than 2%. But the impact is huge. So the type of behavior, the multiplicity of partners, breed, infection, and disease all over the place. And not only that, but many of those people involved in that lifestyle are, you know, have other risky lifestyles. So there, many of them are involved in drugs and that type of thing as a part of their lifestyle. And then you get to the moral component of it. And you realize that God does speak against it. I read an article, and I have the article up here. It's from World Magazine. Christopher Yan has a picture of him here. Grew up in a non-Christian home and Chinese-American. And as a kid, he was made fun of because he was Chinese of Chinese ancestry. And they gave him a hard time. They called him fag and those kinds of things. He started questioning who he was, and it turns out, you know, then he began following the gay lifestyle and started getting the drugs, and then his parents became Christians. And he started loving him. And he said, I want nothing to do with your Christianity. And he was dealing drugs. He was a big illegal drug dealer and was really making big hits, and he got caught in one of them and ended up being put in prison. And he got a call from his mom, and he expected to be chewed out, and she said, how are you doing? I love you. He still didn't want anything to do with her Christianity. And then there in prison, in fact, his father had given him a Bible before he went to prison. He threw it in the trash. And there in prison, he found a Gideon Bible, and he began to read it. And he started to struggle with what it said about homosexuality. So he went to the prison chaplain and said, this is where I'm at. I'm struggling with it. I don't understand what the Bible is saying about where to go from here. So the prison chaplain gave him a book that basically gave all the argumentation for why homosexuality was okay in regards to the Bible. So he started reading this book, and he started reading the Bible and put them side by side and started struggling through, what does the Bible say? What does this book say? Because in his heart, he wanted to believe what this book said. Because it said that what he was living, how he's living, was right. And it was okay. And God would be happy with it. But he kept reading the Bible. He kept saying, that's not what it says in the Bible. And he said, I finally come to a place where I had to realize the Bible says that it's wrong. And the behavior is sinful. He said, then I had to decide, just like we do in Romans 1, he said, I had to decide whether I was an accepted as from God or whether I was going to reject it. And he embraced it and he accepted it and became a believer. Anytime he got out of prison, in fact, his mother and him he wrote a book together. It's called Out of a Far Country, telling about what has happened in this and his story. And you look at that and he said, I wanted to look at it and I wanted to see something different, but he said, the Bible doesn't give me that freedom. And we've come in our society so that coming out of the closet is something that's celebrated, when really we should be looking at that and saying, not only is it an immoral decision, but it's really not a healthy one. I've been listening with interest this last week. This football player, and most of you know about a football player, announced that he was homosexual. And all kinds of people are, wonderful. He came, what a man of courage, and coming out of the closet, and all the way up and down the political spectrum, and all the way down the football spectrum, and all the way down everybody, this wonderful thing. And I look at that and I say, just from a society's perspective, how sad is that? And then from a moral perspective, many of us work side by side or live side by side with homosexuals in our community. It may be a neighbor, maybe somebody you work with. It may be the person, that you shop with, that type of thing. It may be a friend. How would you respond to them? Somebody asked me once, so would you welcome a homosexual into your church? I said, of course. I said, they're sinners just like the rest of us. When I look at this list of sins here, I mean, did I commit some of these this last week? I don't know that I gossip, but not in slander. Was I arrogant? No, I'm not going to be in front of you. Did I have malice against somebody who treated me bad this week? Was I unloving this week? I have to be careful to pull one of these sections out of here and say, man, those people, they... Because this is where I am. So yes, this is where we belong, where we can understand the grace of God and the redemptive power of the gospel. That's why we're here. And everybody on this list, all of us need that. And to be reminded of that on a very regular basis. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And our response to those who are homosexuals around us should be a heart of compassion, because that's where Christ was. He hung around with the sinners. He went to dinner with the sinners. He spent time with them. He was a redemptive influence on the sinners in his community and around him. That was the heart of Christ. He was harder on the religious people and on the self-righteous than he was on the sinners. And so we need to be careful, and that's where I have a hard time with this combative atmosphere, is we need to be embracing them as fellow human beings who are loved by God as much as we are loved by God. While at the same time not approving of their lifestyle. Then it goes on to say, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved mind. And he just gives a whole laundry list of sins there, and we've referred to a couple of them, and I won't go through all of them. But sin has a way of invading the heart and the mind, and then out of that comes the action that is sinful action. And God wants us to be people who are purified by the righteousness that he gives through Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's really where all of this comes to. All of these sins were dealt with on the cross. All of these sins, none of them are the unpardonable sin. And all of them are God working in our life to bring us to the place where we realize that we need to be obedient to him. And to embrace his righteousness and his values and how he wants us to live, because that's really the best way to live. And it's not enough to say, well, I have a tendency in this direction. You know, I have a tendency to sin. Does that make it okay? I mean, my genes, my DNA says you need to sin. So do I justify a whole sinful lifestyle? No, because all of us have that. And some may have a tendency in one direction, some may have a tendency in another direction, some may have a tendency, but that doesn't justify any of us from saying it's okay for me to do whatever I want because I have a tendency or because I find, you know, I just kind of like this better than something else. It says, for those who practice such things are worthy of death. This is not talking just about homosexuality. This is talking about all of those sins. And that's the message that the book of Romans gives us as we go through. It talks about all of us are sentenced to die, except for the work of Jesus Christ. And he said, also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And that's what we see. We see people who will, you know, whatever lifestyle you want, they'll give hearty approval to that. And that's where we fall into the mix here, is of people who are in different, and I'm not just talking about the homosexual lifestyle, people in different lifestyles that are sinful lifestyles, what they want is affirmation for you to give hearty approval to the way they live. It's amazing to me, you know, the people, oh yeah, you know, I'm doing this, and I'm, and you know, you should pat me on the back. Well, I don't. You know, it's not right. You know, you cheat the government. Well, you know, nobody cares anyway, and that's all. You know, well, yeah, we do care. That doesn't make it right. Just because they don't see it, or because they don't know about it, or you can get away with it. And so we have a group of people, and you know, and that's not a good reference. There's a lot of people who have a lifestyle that is sinful, and they want people to pat them on the back and say it's okay. And it isn't okay. So as we work our way through Romans, we're going to see that this is a foundation for saying we're all sinners as we stand before God. And it's only through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that any of us have the opportunity to stand before Him and say, Father, You are my Father. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful to You that You love us. And that whatever realm of those sins that we've even talked about today, that You saw us involved in those and said, I love You and I'm going to die for You. And I'm going to provide the means for You to begin to come back to Myself. And to learn to know You. Help us not to ignore You. Help us not to just slough You off. But help us to recognize Your love for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.